This morning, I want to begin a very short study that we're going to do for a few weeks on a subject that I think is needful in the times that we live in. There are times in our society, in our world, and in the country that we live in, that we have difficult times. Economically, politically, things are not going very well. We seem can't to get along in Washington. It seems to be much stalemate, much finger pointing, and it seems to stagnate. And all of that can make us become very discouraged. And all of it can make us live in difficult and uncertain times. And then sometimes we wonder, why does bad things happen to good people? I'm not going to discuss a great deal of that this morning. That will be next week's lesson when we discuss why bad things happen to good people. But I do want to look at there is a purpose. Is there a purpose for dealing in adversity, in dealing with trials and tribulation? Is there something that is beneficial? And is there a reason that God has us go through this valley? I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I want to suggest this morning that there is wisdom and there is reasons for us to be down in the valley. There are lessons that you cannot learn on the mountaintop of glory. But there are lessons in life that you can only learn when you are in the valley. When we are struck by trouble and trial and difficulty, there are precious lessons that God wants us to learn while we're in that valley. And to use an illustration in a biblical sort, we want to talk for just a moment about Joshua. I want you to consider that in the book of Ecclesiastes, that God's servant Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who was given wisdom by God, and by the way, tonight we're going to discuss the book, that book in our lesson, and there's outlines here up front if you want to have them to follow along. But in that book, in chapter 3 particularly, Solomon wrote that there was a time for every season under the sun. That there's a time and purpose for everything that happens to us in life. And in that book, Solomon is searching for the meaning of life. He wanted to try to understand what this life is all about. What is its purpose? What is its meaning? What can I gain out of it? What can I learn? What does God want me to understand? And Solomon said, even if I had everything I ever wanted, even if I never had to hurt, never had to have to worry about providing for myself, to have everything that life could offer, that I would be able to be at ease, and I would have no worry, no problems, even if that was true, would your life be a success? And Solomon says emphatically, no, your life wouldn't be a success. Because Solomon tried that route. And Solomon found that it did not bring him the satisfaction that he thought it would. And that it was something that was unfulfilling because there was something left out. These things do not satisfy and they will not endure. But why, he wrote really a little autobiography in that book, why would he include this struggle to teach us a lesson? But now think about for a minute in Joshua chapter 6. God's people have come through the 40 years of wandering. They have survived. The second generation has survived. The first generation is God. And now they're about to inherit the land that was promised to them so long ago by God through His servant Abraham, that He would give this great nation, whom He brought to birth, whom He gave life to, whom He sustained through that 40-year period, now they're about to receive the land that God had promised them. Now those born in the wilderness were circumcised and they were forgiven in the early part of Joshua. And now they're in this covenant relationship with God. They've been forgiven of their sins. They've passed their test of fire in the wilderness. And now they are God's people in this special relationship. In chapter 5, in verse 10 and 11, they celebrate the Passover for the first time in the promised land. And the first time in many years. In chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua and tells him to fear nothing, that the God of Israel is going to be with you, and you're going to subdue this land, and you are going to inherit it. And now, we might say they're on the mountaintop of glory. They're going to receive what they've longed for. And their journey of trial and tribulation has now ended. And now they're going to enter a new period. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, they're given instructions on how to take the city of Jericho. They're told that they are to go in into the city and they are to walk around the walls of that great city one time, every day, without speaking a word. And to do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they are to walk around the walls 7 times, blow the trumpets, shout, the walls will fall down, and they will walk in and subdue the city. But along in Joshua chapter 6, there is also instruction that they are not to take of the accursed things. They are not to take of those things because they belong to the Lord. And they are not to have any dealings with those things, and they are to leave those things in the land. Now you know the story. They go in, they do exactly what God said about walking around the walls and not speaking, and then the seventh day they follow His instructions, and the walls fall. And they walk in and they subdue the city, and they take the city, and the first battle in the promised land has been successful. How good do you think they felt about themselves? How wonderful they must have felt, but now God is going to bless them. And then in chapter number 7, beginning in 2 through 5, we come down to the valley of Ai. Not all of life's lessons are learned on the mountaintops of glory. Some are learned in the valleys. Why? Could it be that we might not appreciate the greatness and the blessing of the mountaintop without the struggles in the valley? Could it be that we do not learn to appreciate God, His blessings, His mercy, and His grace without the lessons learned in the valley of trial, tribulation, and difficulty? Doesn't it make it much more real? Doesn't it make it much more precious? Doesn't it make us understand how truly wonderful and blessed we are to be God's people? Israel is about to learn this lesson in Ai. They go into Ai, they go and survey the city. It is a small city. And the report comes back, is let's not trouble the whole army. You just send a few down there and they'll be able to subdue the city. We don't need to take everybody there. And so they take 3,000 down and they're going to subdue the city of Ai. But they are roundly defeated, and they are put to flight, and 36 men die in the battle. And they come back, and Joshua rents his clothes. He is beside himself. He cannot understand why they got defeated. And then in Joshua chapter 7, verse 11, God tells Joshua, there is sin in the camp. And Joshua is told that he must take care of the sin in order for God's blessings to once again be with them. So beginning in verse 16, he brings out every family to examine them to find out the culprit that brought this great tragedy upon the nation of Israel. And in chapter 19, Achan comes forward, and Joshua says, "What have you done? Confess to God. What did you do?" And so he confessed. He confessed everything. That he saw a garment, he saw a shekel of silver and of gold, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent, and he hid it under the earth, and it's still there. And so they go and they get the evidence and they bring it back. And then Achan, his wife, his children, and all of his belongings are taken outside the camp. And they are placed and they are stoned to death, and then they are burned with fire. Now, that was a heavy price to pay. But let me ask you a question. Was God teaching them a lesson? Yes. God taught them at that time that my instructions are to be followed. They are not to be altered. They are not to be changed. And when they are changed, and when they are not followed, there will be a consequence for that action. They didn't learn that by taking of Jericho. They learned that lesson by the failure in Ai. You see, they learned the lesson in the valley of the Spear, not on the mountaintop after taking Jericho. And so, the value of the valley. We need to understand that there is value in the valley. Some lessons to be learned can only be learned in the valley. You're never going to learn the appreciation for what God has given you when you have everything that you want. You're not going to appreciate it. You're not going to maintain it. And you're not going to love God to the degree that you should. There are some visions that you can't see on the mountaintop. You can only see in the valley. There are some lessons in life that you cannot understand the reasoning. You cannot understand why it has to be that way, and you don't see it clearly until you're down in the valley. And last, there are some strengths that can be gained, that can't be gained on the mountaintop, but can only be gained in the valley. Now, brethren, there are reasons why we go through what we go through. There are trials and tribulations that we all are going to have, and there are difficulties that if we had our say, we would pass on them. We would say, no, I don't really want to go through that trial. I don't really want to go through that struggle. I don't really want to have to endure that. But could it be that there's something in that trial, something in that difficulty, that God wants us to learn in order to help us as we live our life here upon this earth? I want you to think about that for a moment. Are there lessons that we can only learn in the valley and that we can't learn on the mountaintop of glory? Yes, there are lessons that can only be learned in the valley. The consequence of sin often brings suffering to others. What about Joshua? What about Achan's wife? What about his children? What about the 36 men who died because of one man's covetous action? You see, I often have heard in my lifetime that I can do whatever I want because it only affects me. Wrong. It doesn't just affect you. I'll give you an example. When our children do things that are not right, or when our children do things that cause them to suffer, do they just suffer? Does it just affect them? Or does it not also affect us? Doesn't it affect us? And doesn't it affect the people that have influence, they've influenced in their life, and people that love them and care for them? It does not affect them? Yes, I think it does affect them. And when it happens to someone in the church, when they turn their back on God, and when they go back into the world, and when they turn their back on everything they've known and give it over, does that just affect them? No, it doesn't just affect them. It affects anyone that loves them, and it has an effect on the Lord's church. And you know what we learn? We learn that man is not sufficient unto himself. God never intended us to walk this path of life by ourselves. God never intended for us to go in the valley alone. Because He knew there would be trials and tribulations, but at the same time, He knew there were lessons that if we went in there, that we could come out better than before we went in. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. And look at verse 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring you into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. And I will give her of her vineyards from the valley of Achor and the door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I want to talk about this door of hope. When we go through the door of hope, what does it teach us? It teaches us to depend upon God. It teaches us that we are not going to make it by ourselves. Suffering in the valley of despair, sadly, the lessons would lead them into captivity. You know why? You know why they ended up in Assyria? You know why they ended up in Babylon? Because they didn't learn the lessons in the valley. They didn't learn what happened in Joshua's time. They didn't learn what happened when He gave them a choice. He said, you choose today at the end of His life, in chapter number 24. You choose whose land you dwell in. Who are you going to serve? The gods of the land you dwell in? Or are you going to serve in the God that brought you out of Egypt? You choose. For me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. They had a choice. They made the wrong choice. They had times in the valley. How many experiences did they have in the valley? What about the Moabites when they committed adultery and harlotry? What about the time they went after the Baal? What about on the Mount Carmel when God demonstrated His power with His prophet Elijah? How many times was Israel in the valley but never grasped the lessons of what God wanted them to learn in the valley? They never understood. They never grasped them. And what they did is they, in time, destroyed themselves. God opened the door of hope, and they shut it. They despised it. And one of the reasons is they didn't learn the lessons when they resided in the valley. You know what we learned from Achan? We learned to follow your materialism. How much did the shekel of gold and of silver and the Babylonian garment, how much is it worth now? How much is it worth now that he's going to lose his life over a piece of something that perishes, that doesn't last? How valuable is it now? Not very valuable now, is it? You look at the bigger picture, it's not very valuable. And so materialism is folly. But you know what? Didn't Jesus try to teach us that? In the parable of the rich fruit of farmer. Remember what he had? What happened to him? Remember? He had a bellowing crop. He had so much produce, so much harvest, that he had nowhere to put it. And so he tore down his barns, built bigger barns, stored it up. And what did he say? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and take life at ease now. But you remember what God said to him? In verse 20, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and who shall all these things be that you've laid away? Well, I want you to take your Old Testament out again and turn to the book of Haggai. And I want you to listen, as God explains in the book of Haggai, God is going to explain a mistake, beginning in verse 5. Listen to what the prophet Haggai said. Now, therefore, the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to your own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called a drought on the land and on the mountains, and the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and in all the labor of your hands. What happened? What happened was they went into the land after they came out of captivity of 7 years in Babylon. They came out, first of all, in the first run with Zerubbabel. And they began to lay the foundation of the temple. But then after they laid the foundation of the temple, it lay dormant for 16 years. What were they doing? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were building their houses of cedar. They were building their own abode. They were building their own houses. And they were worried about their own things. And now all of a sudden they don't have enough food to eat. They don't have enough water to drink. They can't be warm. They can't be clothed. Nothing lasts. And now they're experiencing difficulty. Why? It's because their priorities were in the wrong place. He said, you want me to bless you again? You want my blessings again? Then go and finish my house that you should have done first. You see, they didn't learn the lesson while they were in captivity. They didn't learn the lesson of not putting God first. They didn't learn the lesson that God will punish those who are disobedient. They just spent 70 years in captivity because the nation forgot God, and now they're doing the same thing all over again. You see, they didn't learn the lesson. Now, doesn't that happen to us? We make a foolish decision. We suffer for that decision. And it brings great hardship and heartache to our life. And we get out of that situation, and then what do? We turn around and do the same thing again. We didn't learn the lesson when we were in the valley. When we were experiencing hardship, when because of our conduct and our life, we were separated from God. We didn't learn that. And so we go right back to it. You see, we didn't learn. And because we didn't learn, we experienced the heartache all over again. And then a lot of things that happened to us in the valley could be a one-time experience if we learned the lesson. If we learned the lesson, we might not have experienced that particular hardship again. But if we don't learn it, then as we say in our country, those who do not learn from the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. And indeed, that is true. But you know, not only are those lessons that you can only learn in the valley, but there are visions that you can only see in the valley. Remember Gideon? He was one of the judges of Israel, the fifth judge, if I remember correctly. And in Judges chapter 6, he's called by God to be a judge and to lead Israel. The Israelites had labored, but they lost everything. They labored and they lost everything. Why? Because, remember, after Deborah died, what happened? What happened after every judge died? Did they learn? When we studied the book of Judges, they went into ungodliness. They practiced pagan religion. They went into spiritual adultery. God oppressed them with people, and then they were subdued, and then they cried to God for help. God heard their cry. He sent a deliverer in the form of a judge. He would lead them out. He would judge them for the period of his life. But what did they do after that judge died? They went right back to the behavior that got them in the dilemma in the first place. And that's exactly what happened in Gideon's day. They had gone back into idolatry. They had gone back into doing the things that God would not tolerate, and now they're being oppressed again. They're being oppressed, they're in bondage, and now they're crying to God again. But why did it happen in Gideon's day? Because they didn't learn the lesson when they were in the valley. They kept making the same mistake. That's why they're in the valley. The reason that they have to cry to God is because they're in the valley, because they didn't learn it the first time. And now they're repeating it all over again. Had their fathers taught them only the mountaintop experiences I forgot to tell them about the lessons in the valley. Did they forget to tell them about what happened in Exodus 32? When they made the golden calf, and 3,000 of them died, did they forget to remind them of that? Did they forget to tell them about the time that God took their life when they committed harlotry with the Moabites? Did they fail to understand what happened to David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Did they forget to tell them the bad along with the good? Did they just tell them about how God delivered them out of Egypt? Did he just tell them about how wonderful it was when they stood on the other side of the Red Sea? But did they forget to tell them about the 40 years of wandering and why they suffered and why that generation died? Did they forget to tell them about the valley lessons? When God said he wanted them to pass on these lessons to their children, was he just talking about the mountaintop lessons? Or was he talking about them all? Gideon's like Moses. Gideon thought he's the wrong man. And so God promises to be with him. But he has to be convinced. He asks for three signs, and God gives him all three signs. But in the beginning, do you remember what? How many men there were? There were 32,000. God says, you got way too many. If I deliver you by the hands of these 32,000 men, you're going to think you did. He says, so you tell everybody they're scared, then go home. 22,000 of them left. Still too many. But so then he gave him a test about going down the river and drinking water, and he determined that he would defeat the Midianites, an army of innumerable number, with 300 men. 300 men going up against an innumerable army of the enemy, of the Midianites. He broke them up into three companies, 100 each. And what were their weapons? Trumpets, torches, and empty pitchers. Who won that battle? Israel defeated them soundly and put the Midianites on the run and delivered themselves from the oppression of Midian, and Gideon began to judge Israel. Question is, did they learn that lesson? No, because there'll be seven more judges. No, they didn't learn the lesson. They kept making the same mistake. They never learned when God blessed them, when they were faithful. But had they learned that lesson in the valley, they would have never suffered the 350 years of oppression during the period of judges. They didn't learn. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation. If you have other translations, it says, without revelation, men will perish. The Apostle John saw some visions. But when the Apostle John saw these visions, where was John? John was in the valley. He was in the first century persecution of the church by Rome. People were being slaughtered simply for being a Christian. They were having their life taken over. They were having their land taken. They were having their occupation seized. They were seeing their family killed before their eyes. They were in the valley. And they cried to God, how long? How long before you avenge our blood? But I'm going to tell you something. If you read the book of Revelation, there were some visions that God gave them while they were in the valley that they could have never appreciated on the mountaintop. In Revelation 4, they see the throne scene. The throne scene of the final victory when they will be rewarded with an eternal reward. In Revelation chapter number 7, we see the 144,000 that are in white robes as victorious and have gained the victory. In Revelation 19, we see the Son of God riding on a white horse and reigning from heaven. And in chapter 20, we see the martyrs ruling and reigning with Christ. And what John saw when he was in the victory of despair, he saw victory while in the valley. They were dying. They were being persecuted. It was intense. It was intense suffering. Millions died. And they died hideous deaths. And they were suffering simply for wearing the name of Christ. And when they're in that valley of despair, God sent the revelation to show them a vision that there was victory at the end of this valley. Could they ever have appreciated it on the mountaintop? Not like they will when they go through the fire. And brethren, there's some things in life we have to experience to go through the fire, to understand the value that it is to be a Christian. You know, the Apostle John saw these visions and he saw victory in the valley. Without the vision, people perish. You know, that vision gave the people of God hope to hang on. And they won the victory, didn't they? The church wasn't destroyed. The devil didn't win. Rome didn't win. And Rome destroyed herself. And she was brought down. And the Christians came out victorious. But where did they learn that? They learned it in the valley. They saw it in the visions. Some of them never lived to see it physically. But they got the victory. Because they remain faithful. You see, some visions can only be seen in the valley. But you know, some visions need to be seen in our day. We need to have visions today. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about angel or miraculous, but there are some visions that we need to see in our day that will motivate us to do more work and be better members of the body of Christ. We need to be aware of the lost, brethren. We need to see the vision. We need to see the vision of what it means to be lost, to be separated from God for eternity, to be lost with no hope, to be lost to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. We need to see that vision. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. You see, we need to understand that they're being blinded by Satan. They're being blinded by his adversary. They're being blinded by his messengers. And we need to see that, and we need to understand that there's hope for those people. But where does the hope lie? It's not in the valley. But they can learn to depend on God while they're in that valley. You know, we need to see the vision and recognize Satan's power to deceive. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We need to understand that Satan is powerful. He's deceptive. He's cunning. He's crafty. One more thing about Satan. He doesn't give up. He's tenacious. He is going to use your valley experience to destroy your faith. He's going to do everything in his power to use your adversity, to use your trial, to use your tribulation, to blame God for your misery. And if you think he cares one thing about you, you are sadly, sadly mistaken. He doesn't care about you being in the valley. He could care less if you stay in that valley the rest of your life. But I want you to know that God cares about you while you're in that valley. And I want you to know that God can lead you out of that valley. But while you're there, God wants you to learn that you need Him. And you can't learn that when everything's gone well in your life. When you have everything, and things in your life are good, you've got a good job, everything's going well, you have everything you need, you're putting money away for the future, your children are growing, you've been blessed, everything's going well. Well, what happens when it quits going well? What happens when a monkey wrench gets thrown in? What happens when you get cast down into the valley? What are you going to do? Well, that's when you better learn the lessons in the valley. And when you know what you'll learn there? You'll learn there that you can't help yourself alone. And you can't learn that when everything's well. You've got to experience the valley to learn to really depend upon God. You need to see God's power to save. It's not hopeless. There is a way out. And we need to see that way. Remember Samson? Samson forgot his vow to God. He was told never to reveal it. He was told to remember that his strength came from God, and he was never to reveal that strength to anyone. He gave in to lust, and he gave in to pride. And when he was in that valley, he didn't learn anything. He just fed his lust. He fed his pride. And eventually, he departed from God. And while he departed from God, he was subdued by his enemies. He was taken. His eyes were put on. He was made a spectacle. But then at the end of his life, in Judges chapter 16 and 8, 28, he returned to God, and he cared more in his death than he did in his life. What about Paul? What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Was that a detriment to Paul? Did that hurt Paul? Did that hinder his ability to do the things that he did? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and finally in chapter number 11, he suffered many things for Christ. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned to death. He spent a night and a day in the deep. He was without food, without water. He was in perils of robbers, in perils of other people, and he was in peril from his brethren. And daily upon him came the cares of the churches. He was down in the valley, brethren. What did Paul learn in the valley? Here's what he learned. Remember what he said? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in Romans chapter 8, he wrote the great treaty, beginning in verse 13 through 39, that said, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not sword, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not anything can separate you from the love of Christ. Where did Paul learn that lesson? Where did Paul learn that he could do all things through Christ? Where did he learn that? He learned that in the valley of trial. And when he was at the end of his trial, what did he tell us? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6 through 8. What did he tell us? In 2 Timothy, beginning in verse chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, brethren, that sound like you, the man who thought he was defeated? Does that sound like you to a man who was remorseful of what he had to endure? No, because look at the next verse. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Where did Paul learn the preciousness of the crown? In the valley of trial. That's why Peter said, the genuineness of your faith, though it be tested by fire, will endure. You see, there are things that we cannot learn on the mountaintop of glory that we can only learn in the valley of trial, tribulation, and despair. And brethren, we're all going to be in that valley sometime. Maybe more than we'd like to be. But you know what? While you're in that valley, there are lessons that God wants you to learn that will help you, that will strengthen you, that will edify you, that will make you stronger and make you more committed, more dedicated, and more understanding that as long as you stay the course, you win. you win. In conclusion, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, Isaiah made this statement beginning in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is He weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they will walk and they will not faint. Brethren, when we find ourselves in the valley, that's not the time to despair. That's not the time to wring your hands, throw in the proverbial towel, wallow in self-pity, wondering why it's happening to me and why I have to endure this struggle. Open your eyes and look to God and look to His Word for your strength, for your edification, for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And when you come out of that valley, you will be better off than when you went in. I cannot tell you this morning what the valley holds for you because I do not know that. I have no crystal ball, but I can tell you that you are all going to go through the valley. I've been through the valley a number of times in my life, and I know some of you have too. But you're here, aren't you? And you came through that trial, didn't you? And you know why? Because you look to someone greater than yourself. And brethren, God never promised that if we become His children and we put on His name and we are part of His family, that there is no trial and no experience that we'll ever have to endure in the valley. You know, matter of fact, God tells us just the opposite of that. God prepares us for the valley. But while we're there, while we're in that valley, God wants us to look up to where our strength is, to where our hope is, and to understand if this trial would kill me, I'll be like Job. Though He slay me, yet will I cling to Him. If you're here and you're not a child of God, one of the valleys that you are still in is sin. And sin has you in bondage, whether you know that or understand that or not. As long as you're in that relationship in the world, then you are in the bondage of sin. And you are in a position that you need help. God wants you to learn while you're in that, that sin offers nothing of substance. Sin offers nothing that endures. Sin offers nothing but misery, pain, and suffering, and if unrepented of, an eternity separated from God forever. There is no good thing if you remain in that valley of sin. God's given you a way out, a way of hope. It's through obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's believing that what He says is true. In Romans 10:17, He says, that belief will lead you to faith if you listen to God. And if you believe, and if you repent of your sin, if you confess His name, and if you submit to baptism, you arise to walk in newness of life. And brethren, you have come out of the valley of bondage of sin. That doesn't mean you're never going back in the valley again. But it means now that you're going to be able to go through it with the Lord. And it won't be just you. God will be there to help you. And if you're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you have things you're struggling with, and you have things that are difficult, and you just don't see a way out, look up and remember who you are, and remember who you serve, and remember who loves you, and remember who is there to help you in any time, in any place, and in any circumstance. Brethren, there's not a problem you have in this life that God doesn't have an answer to. There's not a struggle you endure. There's not a heartache you experience. And there's not a straw that you're ever troubled with that God will not help you through it. I didn't say take it away, did I? I said He will help you struggle through it, and He will help you to be better on the other side. Do you trust Him that much? Do you love Him that much? And if we can pray with you and for you, God, to help you and encourage you, we're here to help you. Brethren, don't make the valley experience meaningless. There's some lessons in the valley. Let's learn the value of the valley. That's together we stand and sing.